thankful that thy word stabilizes us, gives us the necessary strength to go through any of the circumstances of life, because therein are contained all of the promises as well as the problem-solving devices with which we are constantly confronted. We thank you for our study this evening. We ask that God the Holy Spirit would open our minds and understanding to these things, that we might realize their importance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the eight stages of reversionism thus far, we've covered only two, since we've been on it only for two nights. As I said last evening, I do want to try to pick up the pace if I can, but that is according to whether or not the subject material allows it. As you know, I may only have two paragraphs, but it takes me an hour often just to go over two paragraphs, because what I have in front of me is a very simple outline, and therefore we have to hang all the meat on the bones. And once you do that, I think that the body should be plump so that we can have good doctrinal intake. Thus far, we've taken up the first stage, which is distraction and reaction. Secondly, last evening we took up a frantic search for happiness, and this is generally based on the desires of the sin nature. It has to do with the weaknesses or strengths or the lust or trends of the sin nature, especially in the area of lasciviousness or asceticism. Now, as you well know, aesthetics, or ascetics, actually, is self-denial, the area of doing all kinds of strange things to yourself, and so on and so forth. Now, lasciviousness would be sexual. That is having to do with illicit sexual desires. We indicated last evening how awful it has become, especially in churches where pastors have succumbed to the advances of their own sin natures and then responded to a secretary or a member or whatever. Tonight we cover Operation Boomerang. And Operation Boomerang is actually the result of that frantic search for happiness. Operation Boomerang is simply trying to find happiness in whatever means possible outside of the things of the Spirit of God. So in accordance with following the trends of the sin nature, it only intensifies your unhappiness, because everything you attempt to do to seek for happiness comes around and as a boomerang does and strikes you harder than your search initiated. Now, I'm glad over the many, many years of my ministry that I can say wholeheartedly and with great confidence that I have seen this, and it's not a pretty sight to see. As a matter of fact, one of the areas that often result is the arrogance of suicide. Suicidal tendencies is simply based on the individual who refuses to find their happiness in the Word of God and seeks for happiness outside of doctrine as a frantic search. And the harder they search, the more frustrated they become. The result is a deep depression, and the result of that, obviously, is the desire to leave this earth. And we have had probably what I would consider average, I suppose. In the almost 28 years that I've been here, we have had, I think, four suicides, at least. More, maybe five or six, where people have actually taken their lives. And I'm happy to say, for encouragement's sake, not that they did what they did, but none of them at the time were part of Westside Bible. In other words, they were not actively engaged in doctrine. The possibility may have been one, but then there's question as to how the individual actually died, and so we're not going to classify that as a suicide. Whereas in the case of all the others, They had quit coming to Bible class. They had rejected doctrine. And they were trying to find happiness through other means. I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that if you become negative to doctrine, you'll end up a case of suicide. But it certainly will discourage you enough that you might. You see, there is nothing more encouraging for the believer than to grow as a result of learning biblical principles. Because then, you see, you learn to focus on the solutions rather than focusing on the problem. And the reason why people who are in a frantic search for happiness fail is because they are constantly focusing on the problem. The problem being, I want to be happy. That's just like a young man or a young woman that wants to have a meaningful relationship with a woman, and so, or man, and he or she decides that they're going to go out and start shaking the bushes for anything that might kind of drop out, and that's a frantic search. Instead of just letting it happen, you say, well, how does it just happen? The Lord takes care of that. Remember, for every person, except for the individual that has the gift of celibacy, God has provided one right man or one right woman. And he didn't say when he's going to bring that person into your life. Excuse me. Nor did he say that others may look at you and say, well, you know, your clock is ticking, or whatever that means. All our clocks are ticking, and you just tell them to keep their clucky clock out of your life. It's none of their business. Parents even become the pressure often. You know, when am I going to have grandchildren? Well, Mom, I have to get married first. You know, that sort of thing. And then right after you're married, they want to know, well, when are you going to give us our first grandchild? And you might respond with something like, which is rather ludicrous, but nevertheless we say it anyway, when I can afford children. Don't ever wait till you can afford children, because you'll never have them. That's something else. As far as my wife and I were concerned, I just have to tell you this, we never used any contraceptives, and we have four children over a 40-year period. And so that's, figuring one every 10 years, although they were stacked together there for a while. Pam, then 5 years later, Robin, a year later, less than a year, Robin, and then Lori, Sam, Bozo, Omar. That's the way I used to have to run through the whole gamut of names just to get one of them to respond. Sam, Pam, Lori, Robin, Feetsy, whatever. John wasn't around then. And then I think we went about, 15, 16 years or more than that before John was born. And we just figured that's what the Lord wanted us to have, and that's the way it was. Now, that is not in any way an endorsement for those of you ladies that are using birth control to stop because of what I did or what we did. That was just our personal opinion. It was our personal feeling. Don't come running to me like one of the gals did in our last church when one of our other women got pregnant, who shouldn't have gotten pregnant, and she said, it's all your fault that this woman is pregnant, because she quit using her contraceptives, and her husband stepped in and says, wait a minute, he had nothing to do with it. It was an act between my wife and I, you stay out of it. So he kind of put her in her place. He was the chairman of the Board of Deacons, and a great great man. He still is, by the way, living in Wisconsin. We saw them recently, and it was a great reunion to be able to join up again after many years. So what's the principle here? It's rather simple. You intensify your problem by frantically searching the solution to your problem by causing more problems. A frantic search for happiness, or any type of tranquility outside of the Word of God is impossible. Again, because, you see, frustration is based on the lack of capacity for love, for life, for happiness, because you can't have capacity for these things in the cosmic system. Everything in the cosmic system is designed to destroy them, not to develop them. These things can only be developed, for example, capacity for life, love, and happiness must be inside the divine dynasphere and or the power sphere, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And those of you who have spent any time out of fellowship, you know what I'm talking about. And again, I have seen this so many times, and I hate to be able to use it as an illustration. Hope that I don't have to use you one day. So you stick with it, keep going, because I don't like to use you as illustrations. I wish I didn't have any illustrations. I wish I could say to you, quite honestly, this is simply something that is potential that I really don't know. But I have to admit, I know it, because I've seen it. And it's not a pretty sight to see. So what we have then is simply Operation Boomerang, a frantic search for happiness in following the trends of the sin nature, resulting in the intensification of unhappiness from frustration. Years and years and years ago, early in my ministry, I used to say, one of the basic principles of grace orientation is that if you don't expect anything from somebody else, you'll never be disappointed in that person. And that's true. Because people will only frustrate you. And the more you seek your happiness in people, the less happy you're going to be, the more unhappy you're going to be. Now, if your happiness is found in the Lord, then you might be the very agent that will make that person from whom you are seeking happiness a happy person. In return, they'll treat you likewise. See how it works? It's infecting. It spreads. You ever walk into a room where people are laughing? Inevitably, the first thing you do is start smiling, because you want to know why people are so happy. And then it isn't long before you're laughing too. I think I told you about this. I know I did. I used to have a record years ago. I don't know where it is now. But it was an old 78. And it simply had nothing but laughter on it. And it began with a simple like that. And before long, there was just, a roar of laughter of many people. And you were laughing. Because it's catching. It's addictive. Now, if you walked into a room and everybody was sitting around with long faces and tears trickling down their face, it wouldn't be long before you'd enter into that same circumstance. You know, I would assume that if you go to a funeral, you're not going to bust in laughing, because you want to empathize with those who have suffered loss. Likewise, I've known of people who wanted to go to a happy place, and because they were miserable, they made everybody else miserable. Eventually, they had to leave because one even told me, I can't stand this. All these people that are so happy, there's nothing to be happy about, and they left. Because I think they were afraid they might just catch that happiness. A smile will invoke a smile. A frown will invoke a frown. That's the responsive attitude. A kind word may save your life. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's not original, by the way. That is scripture. That's what I always recommend for young married couples when he starts ranting and raving and, you know, acting like a typical idiot. Just agree with him and softly answer him and walk out of the room. Just let him rant and yell at the dog or the mirror, hopefully the mirror, because then he'll see how he looks. You never accomplish a thing, do you guys? You think you do. And what have you accomplished? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Just made a big jackass out of yourself. You might as well have just gotten on all fours and went, ee-haw, the same thing. Of course, and when you ladies go into the high-pitched banshee voice, and your husband brings out the broom and suggests that you use it other than for its design purpose and not on him necessarily, this must be your time. Take off. Because you are acting like a witch, which can be spelt whichever way you'd like to spell it. So you only intensify your unhappiness, which results in frustration. So my suggestion is the first thing you learn to do is to be grace-oriented and treat others in grace orientation. And that says you have no illusion about yourself or any illusions about people. See, if you have no illusions about people, they'll never disappoint you. It's only when you had expectations beyond their capacity. And that's an important factor. We tend to expect too much out of people that are unable nor have the capacity of performance. And I've learned over the years that I kind of drop it down just about an inch or two below, or a degree or two below what I may feel is their full potential. Then if they're operating at least at 98% to the potentiality that I expect from them, I'm pleased. But a lot of times, especially husbands and wives, they expect 1,000% out of a woman or a man that's only capable of 75%. And all of that is depending upon age, maturity, education, certainly spiritual growth, which would probably be the most important factor involved. You know, I've heard women who got disappointed in their husbands who'd only been saved for a month that they weren't growing any faster. Well, what was their excuse all those years? Well, I know what it was. Guess who they blamed? The husband for being unsaved. And that's no excuse. There's no excuse, by the way, for you're not growing independently, regardless of what's going on with your problems in life. So you intensify your problem, you throw it out, and it comes back and hits you harder than that which you were trying to solve. So it's like throwing gunpowder on a fire to put it out. It's not going to happen. Your frustration then, you might continue with this, is based on your lack of capacity for life, love, and happiness, which cannot be found inside of the cosmic system. So three things result: frustration, degeneracy, and suicide. See, it's obvious that a person that has no capacity for life can easily take their life because they have no capacity for life. They don't enjoy life. I hope you enjoy life. Life can be most enjoyable, even in the devil's world. It can. It can be a lot of fun. Whether you are married or single, it can be a lot of fun. But some people, just for some reason, like to be miserable. And I suppose for some, it's an attention getter. The more miserable they are, the more sorry other people feel for them. Well, don't come to me because I'm not going to feel sorry for you. That's one thing I learned years ago. You never help anyone by feeling sorry for them. You intensify their problem. That's probably what they were looking for to begin with. Now, that's vastly different than compassion and empathizing with the person. But don't placate them, and certainly don't patronize them. And that too often is what we do, simply because we're saying in effect psychologically, I'm glad it's happening to you and not to me. Why? Because again, self becomes the focus. All right, we succeeded. The fourth area under point D is emotional revolt of the soul. Emotional revolt, I suppose the easiest way to teach this is to show you the old way I used to teach it, and I think it probably would be the best way to teach it. Remember, your emotion is actually found as a part, literally, in the scriptures. It's called the splagnia, or the nephrus. Now, the nephrus or the splagnia are actually organs within your body. And as you know, you have two of them. They kind of look like this. That's supposed to be a kidney. Does it look like one? There's one. All right, there we go. And then we have fat pads on here. And that's legitimate, by the way. And under the fat pads, you have... You have the A glands, which are the adrenal glands. All right. Now, see, the people that are hearing you wondering what I'm doing, and they're not going to be able to see it because we don't have video hookup. That is the heart or the mind. Now, this in Scripture is likened to the right man in a relationship. This is likened to the right woman in a relationship. Now you say, well, what is the relationship? The relationship is rather simple. The right man is the aggressor and the right woman is the responder. Throughout Scripture you have phenomenal analogies with regard to the aggression response factor of the male and the female. For example, when Joseph was going to interpret the dreams, he said, I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, we know that the sun represented his father. The moon represented his mother. And what does the moon do? It reflects, or it responds to, the light source of the sun. And the stars, in most cases, they were just burning gases. But the stars are, in fact, the 12 or the 11, then 10 children. All right, so we have then the right man, which is the mind, which dictates and gives credibility as well as sensibility to the emotion. Here we have capacity for spiritual life. And over here, we have capacity for physical life. It is inconceivable in my thinking that anyone could claim to have capacity and live a spiritual life without having a capacity for physical life. It is, however, feasible that a person could have capacity for physical life and yet not have capacity for spiritual life. Why? Because this is determined by their adherence to the laws of establishment. So the unbeliever could have a phenomenal capacity for physical life and yet no capacity for spiritual life, which would be tantamount to only one kidney operating. Now, since this is an emotion, it is really called the appreciator or the responder of the soul. It appreciates certain things. You do it all the time. It invokes disappointment. It can invoke anger. It can invoke sadness. It can invoke cheer and joy, laughter. See, what laughter is your mind sensibly sending signals to your adrenaline, your adrenal glands, and the signals going back to, and your mouth opens and noise comes out, such as ha, ha, ha. Or however you and with a smile on your face. That's like some of you look right now. I've invoked that. You see, the process just worked. For some of you, nothing. But that's your problem, not mine. And some of you are sitting there going, you know, let it out. I get a kick, unless you have a problem, then don't let it out. In other words, if you're holding something else back. But I see people who visit here on Sunday morning, and they sit there like the great stone face. You know, they look like one of the statues at Mount Rushmore, unmovable. And you people are roaring, and they're looking around. They're wondering, what on earth is going on here? And I almost want to say, wait a minute, folks. That's called happiness, Jack. You know, but I don't, because I want the guy to come back. But they must think you're the strangest bunch. I actually had a man come to me once and says, you don't allow that in your church, do you? And I said, what do you mean? He says, "What? They're laughing at you." I said, no, they're not. They're laughing with me. And then occasionally they'll laugh at me because, quite frankly, I deserve it. And he said, well, I wouldn't tolerate that. And I said, I wouldn't have it any other way. I want a happy people. You don't think I want a bunch of dead people in front of me, do you? Bunch of duds. Squibs. Y'all know what a squib is? A squib is a misfire when you've reloaded a weapon, right? A cartridge. And you have you've seated the primer, you've seated the bullet, but you forgot to put the powder in. So all you hear is this, that's it. And look out, because you know where that bullet is. It's lodged in the barrel. We had a man here years ago that had a squib. We heard it, but we were about 50 feet from him. We were at a firing range. And before we could get to him, he'd squeezed off another 3 rounds. And the bullets were just stacking up in that barrel. Finally, he couldn't pull the hammer back because the last round had simply squished out between the forcing cone and the end of the cylinder. Now, as you well know, that was a sloppy handgun, but had it been a Smith or a Colt or something that was built under close tolerances, the thing would have blown up in his hands. And so he said, what should I do to this thing? I says, hang it on the wall as a memento. You'll never get those rounds out of there. And if you did, you don't want to anyway. Because you'd have to probably pound them out with a rod and a hammer. And that's generally not a good thing to do to a barrel. Needless to say, I've had people who are squibs. They just kind of sit there and go, you know. Now, look, if you're going to go off, I want to hear you go off. And if you just sit there, I don't go for blanks, okay? Okay. Well, that could be well misunderstood, but that's your problem. All right, capacity for spiritual life is built as you come to Bible class and begin to build a phenomenal frame of reference with regard to biblical truth. Now you will find that a process occurs that is not mystical. It is absolutely phenomenal. The more you build over here, it automatically increases over here without your even working on it. For instance, you have people that may not have been appreciative of music. Or they were singled out in one kind of music, you know, jungle music. And then finally, as they begin to learn more and more doctrine, their minds start to expand. And I don't mean their brain gets bigger, but they become more expansive from the standpoint of their music appreciation. Now, I'm not suggesting, I'd like to, but I'm not suggesting that for those of you that began with jungle music and have continued with jungle music, eventually we'll just simply flip over backwards to hear chamber music. I haven't even gotten to that point yet. I don't particularly like chamber music. It always reminds me of something to do with a pot or something. But now, I was raised around music all my life. My father was in the music business. Had a radio program where he played music. Of course, it was Greek, but that's all right. And then my mother and people who I was close to exposed me to opera and the classics. And so my wife and I, that was one of the things that we had in common. We loved music. I just so happened to love the clarinet, and she happened to be a clarinet player, so that helped as well. I tried playing it. Forget it. I'm a string man. I'm not a woodwind. All I got is a squeak out of the thing. You know, that thing, and it was awful. Just awful. But I tried it. No good. But I enjoy good music. I like Dixieland jazz. I like jazz, progressive. I like country western, but not much. No, I can't take it all day. You know, there are those who could sit there just, you know, stomping away for hours. No, I like a variety. I love bluegrass. I don't particularly like western rock because I think it's an excuse for wanting to be a rock star but still sing with, you know, that western drawl. And that doesn't, you have to have a British drawl, you see, even though you're from Kansas. The fact of the matter is, you have a greater appreciation for music, as well as the arts. You might even begin to see flowers in a different light. Just God's creation in general, instead of stepping on that thing, begin to appreciate that that is something that God put there for you to admire. Unless it's a roach, then by all means, pounce on it. I don't like the creatures, never will, and I'll never have an appreciation for them. That has nothing to do with capacity for life. In this case, I have capacity for death. The more you learn, and it just spills right over. But building this does not in any way enhance this. So here's the key. Capacity for spiritual life. Now you'll notice that the process is always the same. The arrow always goes this way. The arrow again, this way. That's the proper way. However, there's a condition in the soul where the emotion becomes aggressive and attempts to take over, and that's what emotional revolt is all about. And so the signals now are sending, they're being sent in reverse. And what does the average male do when the average female starts yelling at him? He shuts his ears, shuts his mind, and shuts down. Because he just doesn't like, first of all, the aggression of the female. It's not natural for her. So when this shuts down, what has the soul got left? Emotional responses. This begins to become destroyed, this as well, because it's going the wrong way. And attached to this, by the way, I may add, is the bladder, which is the sin nature. Now, the bladder, as you know, is where the kidneys eventually feed the liquids in your body that are eventually taken out. These are the filters. Now, if the bladder becomes aggressive and starts sending fluids back up into the kidneys, they call that reflux, the result of which can be devastating because urine then begins to cake up in the ureters and it can eventually destroy the kidneys, your capacity for life. Now, that's used as an analogy in Scripture. It's beautiful, frankly, if we understand the medical situation involved here, and I've drawn an oversimplified view, but I'm kind of oversimplified. I'm not going to go into it. You know, I've had doctors come up to me, well, that's not quite accurate. Oh, come on, get out of here. Go sit down and listen. Get the basic principle. Now, under these fat pads, you like that, huh, are the adrenal glands. And the adrenal glands are designed to do, well, basically three things. When they're excited, it sends a shot of adrenaline through the system. And there's a reason for that. Because then your senses are intensified. Now, that's under normal responses. The three areas are fright, flight, or fight. Okay, they're responses. And I've always waited personally until I could feel the adrenaline surging through my system, because then I knew that I had the ability to hit the guy harder than I've ever hit him before, and if he didn't go down, then I could run faster than I've ever run before. You see, fight and fright and flight. You can always see that in horses as well. They're a perfect example of that. And as I've mentioned, I've been around them most of my life. They must have kidneys the size of watermelons and adrenal glands that are as big as this room. First thing to look for is their eyes. They begin to flash. They start looking this way and that. And that means, goodbye, Charlie. It won't be long before this horse is going to do his thing. Next thing is, if he knows that you're more afraid of him than he is of you, he's going to lead you. I don't care how you growl at him or how hard you kick him. They sense that. They know that. They know when you're in control, and they know when they're in control. Of course, don't use these horses they used to have at South Mountain as an illustration. They used to have a riding stable there, and you'd rent. I don't know if they have it anymore, but I got one time that had only, he was blind in one eye, and I don't think he could see out of the other one. But he'd kind of go down, you know, like this. And so it was at night, and everything frightened this guy. Everything. I mean, a little flutter over here, because he couldn't quite, you know, and he was constantly doing this. And so the young sweet thing that I was with at the time was wearing spurs. It was not my wife. This was long before I met her. Long before, 3 weeks. She was wearing spurs, and she said, let me get on that thing. And so she got on it, and she hit it in the side with both spurs, and boy, that horse did everything she wanted to do. He says, now, you get back on, but don't kick it. It'll still think it's the same rider with the spurs. And everything was fine until we were going along, a piece of paper started to flutter, and it got all upset. It turned around, almost knocked her off her horse, and went right back to the stable, and I couldn't do a thing. I pulled and I jerked, and I mean, I had blood running down the side and everything. Guy says, what'd you do to my horse? I said, it's stupid. You know, those things are trained. You let them go, and they'll just turn right around and go back. That's all they want to do. They want to go there and just look like this on the other side of the gate or chew hay. Now, that ought to enrage some of you horse lovers. I always like to do that anyway, just kind of grind it in a little bit. I'd love to have a dog that was the size of a horse if I'm going to ride him. It'd be considerably more intelligent, although I'd probably get one that had the intelligence of a mule. All right, bladder back up and or reflux. There's something else this is called, too, and I can't remember what it is right now. What is it? Nephritis. Hydronephrosis, there it is. Yeah. Which is a condition of urine backing up into the kidney. You don't want that. You want it to go the other way, right? Okay. All right, so let's get something down about emotional revolt. Emotional revolt, then, is when the emotion takes over. And remember, here, there's something right here that you absolutely need to have, your conscience. Because your conscience is the very place of your norms and your standards. Now, if that's been shut down, what's taken over? Emotion. And what are we told, by the way, with regard to emotional people? Stay clear of them. They'll get you into trouble. Because they're unstable. They're being led by, now the book of Romans and the King James said they're being led by their belly. Actually, the word that's there is by their kidneys, literally by their inner parts, and it refers primarily to the emotional revolt of the soul. There are many passages dealing with the subject, incidentally. All right, so in emotional revolt, emotions take over the mentality of the soul and blot out reason and ability to face reality. See, emotion can never face realistic situations. Because what is the key with emotion? Fantasy. And you certainly see this in children. And there's nothing wrong with it in children because they're still developing their norms and standards. And there's nothing wrong with a child, for example, of 5 or 4 or 6, trying to be Snow White or Robin Hood or whoever it is they want to be, Darth Vader or Han Solo or some mythical character, Batman, you know. And I remember my grandkids, they'd swing through, you know, Batman, you know, fine, that's great. But how would you like it if you went into an adult's house? Let's say you came over my place one night and here this 65-year-old man is swinging through saying, Batman, you say, that guy's nuts. You'd have me committed. Now, what you do in the privacy of your bedroom is... I just had to say that. Superman, you know. I saw one today, a great commercial on this guy who called himself the... see, on a computer, you send an email on a modem. He called himself Modem Man. And so he's going around, and his wife is doing her thing, and he's saying, Modem Man, Modem Man. And he's sliding between one computer and another, and he's on one of these chairs that has rollers on it. And then all of a sudden he slides back, and from where he is into the living room are 3 steps, and he just goes right over the top and falls flat on his back, and she says, way to go, Modem Man. You know, I love it. But you see, that was his fantasy. Now, if you happen to have a big S on your T-shirt, that's fine. Don't show it to me. I will not be impressed. But children are, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a period of time for that, and they'll outgrow it, I think. Well, as I look around, I think most of you have. There's a certain amount of our childhood that remains in us, but that's healthy. When it doesn't govern us. All right, so it's the inability to face reality. And obviously with that comes the lack of responsibility. And so what you'll find is people that are led by the emotions are extremely irresponsible. You can't count on them for anything because you never know whether they're going to do what you've asked them to do or meet where they've asked you to meet them. They're unreliable. And they're difficult to get along with in life. The person cannot define his problem, and therefore he cannot solve it. See, emotion can give no definition to problems. Why? Because emotion cannot think. Where's the thinking part of the soul in our picture here? It's already shut down. So the less thinking involved, the more emotion involved. Now, I'm not suggesting that emotion is not a bona fide reaction to the dictation of the heart, for it is. You see, that's where we begin to appreciate things in life. When those of you that are sports fans, when your team wins, and they win within the split second, with a shot that's in the air and just clears through at the buzzer, now that makes you feel good. And we're talking about basketball, obviously. Or the bottom of the 9th, 2 outs, down by 2 runs, 2 men on base, home run, see? That wins the ball game. I mean, it's just exciting. And you cheer for your team, and it's obvious that people have emotion because I've watched them on television watching the Phoenix Suns play. Some of them are quite goofy. I think people back east have a bit of a problem. you know, they paint their faces up, and you have the dogs of, what was that? Was it Cleveland? The Browns? Yeah. Then you have the Bulls and the Bears. Now you got the mayor out in San Francisco. What a sweetheart he is. I didn't realize until tonight he was the one that actually performed the ceremony for all these fags and queers. The difference between a fag and a queer. There isn't. Faggy, queery, homosexual scum. That's what it is. There we go. But they said he was a very liberal person. He's not liberal. Guy's a jerk. All right, so you want to blot out reason in your life? Do you want to be able to not be able to think? Do you want to go through life never making proper decisions, because emotion cannot make a proper decision under any circumstance? I've suggested this often. If you're emotionally upset, can you sit down and do, for example, your taxes? Now, it may be that that emotionally upsets you. So I always have somebody do mine for me. It's so much easier. Then I can just sit back, and if they make a mistake, it's their fault. But I've tried it for years, and it just, I mean, they've changed it every year. They change the percentages. I'm not that much in math anyway, and so I have to be very careful, and usually I send them too much, and they'll never tell you when you did. Oh, they'll tell you if you didn't send enough, but they'll never say, oh, you sent us $100 too much. Yeah, sure. I can see the check coming back now with interest. They're probably sitting there going, oh, take it. That's the end of that. But boy, if you owe them a nickel, they'll spend $1,000 to get that nickel. Now, that gives you an idea of emotional revolt. Emotion has no capacity for thought, no relationship with reality, no discernment. And without the mentality aggressively feeding information into the emotion, it is blind. Emotion by itself is useless. It's unreasonable, it's arrogant, it's unrestrained, and it generally contributes to a phenomenal amount of misery in the life of the individual. You will find that the highest degree of born-again believers that are committed to mental institutions are those that were involved in highly emotional churches. Because you see, generally you'll find that after the emotional high, there's no reason, so the bottom falls out. There's no thought there. Now, I realize that we and other churches like us have been accused of being too reasonable and too emotionless, too academic. Well, frankly, I'd rather have it that way than the other way. In other words, I'd rather be a little bit safeguarded by having a bit more on the educational thinking aspect of doctrine than to have the giggling, hilarity, laughter, rolling in the aisle aspect of it, or the waving of the hands, or hallelujahing as I'm teaching, and so on. It's not that I don't appreciate it every so often when I hear somebody who actually responds to what I'm saying, and they thoroughly agree with it, and they say, amen, there's nothing wrong with that. But in some churches, you know, I actually heard a pastor hiccup, and they amened him. I wonder what we'd do if he passed gas. They'd probably have a revival. They would need one. There are various disasters that result in this, and in closing, cultural disaster, establishment disaster, and religious disaster. Why? Because all reason has been blotted out. So, as we have seen now over the past few years, there are two basic ways in which the believer can destroy his soul. One is by thinking, by emotional revolt, or two, by doing something that is harmful, like drugs or stuff like that. Adultery as well destroys the soul, because oft times adultery is just simply an emotional response without too much thought put behind it. You'll find, by the way, that these pastors, if you were to question every one of them afterwards and say, well, now what do you think? Man, I wish I hadn't. But see, at the time, they were being governed not by their brain, but by another part of their human anatomy. And that has no thought either, I might add. My evaluation of a young man between the ages of 14 through 21 is that he thinks with his genitalia. He's quit thinking with his brain. Well, he did for a while, you see, and all of a sudden these hormones started to work on, and women do the same thing. All of a sudden they look at each other and all they see is a big genital. They don't see a man or a woman or whatever, and that's all they're interested in. Whereas eventually you get to the point where you start to realize that, well, it does have personality. Oh, my, it does speak. And I wonder what it thinks, you know, things like that. See, it doesn't take any thought to jump in bed with someone. There's no thought involved there except an emotional response. But when there is thought, that's true love. So I despise that when I hear it on TV, let's make love, and all they're doing is having sex. There's no thought involved in having sex, by the way. But there's a lot of thought in making love in sex. Now, if that's too deep, you should have come to my Monday night classes. They were phenomenal, by the way. And if you want any more information on it, Alicia has just redone all my notes, and she has it all. Ask her. She's probably read the thing through and through. But you'll only embarrass her, so come to me. All right, so that ends the fourth. We still have, obviously, four more to go. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Remember, don't eat too much on Sunday morning. I don't suggest that you not eat at all, but and it is Palm Sunday, so I'll be speaking on Hebrews chapter 1. Now, that's now, isn't it? I'll be speaking about the spirituality of palms. Now, I may actually give you a Palm Sunday message. Events leading up to and subsequent to the cross. I'm toying with it. It's looking good. And then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we'll take up the principles of the cross. Well, in the meantime, have a nice 2 days off. Let's pray. That is from Bible class. And you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Liken to the Christ.
Problem is the problem. The essence.
Each one of them has an expression. Is God. Did he ever say it was God? Used. He was God. Who? That he is God. Demons. They test. Who possessed Jesus Christ. In other words, is the flesh.
No.
No. Although,
of course,
like to lie.
Like to lie.
The mate,
through fundamental,
the other thing, just because make you a Christian. One, Savior,
he,
and the Monday, God,
and
Lois,
and the Word,
verse 14, was
man,
if he isn't God, and in the prophet, Christ,
Eve.
There's a phrase. You know what the phrase? Line. You know what the phrase is? The Lord knew a just seed could be translated
verse.
Is there any sign? Other than the fact, and if there's any, when it's brought, the Greek word used for conceiving. Now we have it.
The one.
He bears a son. Even strange.
God.
God with us. To be.
God with us.
Strange. Want to get a hidden meaning?
Simple.
And they're saying, Pharisees, take it for what it's. Hidden meanings. Mystery.
It is, but.
It is. For angel, you're from God.
Church.
You really? My wings sprout. Let's forget the meeting. We've learned just by these things.